Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Christogenos. Bill Fink is going to run the board tonight because my internet service is down, and I'm just going to basically be Bill's secretary this evening, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 11. Do you have any comments? Because I know you wanted to talk about the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Do you need to do an intro on this, or should we?
Well, I just like to say that last week we saw from Luke 10:17 through 20 that demons and Satan, or the adversary, and fallen angels and serpents and scorpions, they are the same as both the wicked spirits and the, you know, in the afterlife.
Yes.
And real people that are here in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And those people are the adversaries of Christ. And that the authority to tread upon those real people is the truth being revealed to babes.
Mm-hmm.
That's all one discourse given by Christ. And he's not changing the subject six times in six verses.
Uh-huh.
And you know, it's like that because the learned people, the truth is revealed to babes. That means that the learned people in academia and all of the offices of authority, they've never accepted the truth, and they still don't.
No.
So it's revealed to the common people of society and the unlearned actually accept this message. And we also saw that the Good Samaritan, which Christ had in mind, was most likely an Israelite,
mm-hmm.
or another, if not an Israelite, then at least certainly another Adamite.
Right.
And that
yeah.
the lesson in the parable is quite the contrary that the Judeo churches teach,
mm-hmm.
that we are to judge others based on who they are and not on mere political or geographical or societal affiliations.
Right.
Which is why the scribe and the Pharisee and the Levite didn't do the right thing.
Yes.
Or the priest and the Levite, I should say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we also saw from Luke 11:5 through 13 that if our Father in heaven asked us for sheep, we shouldn't try to bring them goats, wolves, dogs, or snakes.
Right, right.
You know, I mean, if your son asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion.
Yeah. Well, of course, the Judeo-Christians spiritualize these animals, okay? Just as they spiritualize the, it's interesting that now, in the case of Peter's vision, they don't spiritualize the animal.
Right, you can eat a ham sandwich.
Yeah, right. Now in this case, they do spiritualize it. They get it, they get it backwards every single
Peter's
time.
Peter's vision, you got to take it literally.
Yeah.
So we could have our quarter of pig's rump on Christmas Eve.
Yeah, and then Acts 10:28, Peter realized, oh, well, this is not about animals, this is about people. I mean,
right. They don't read that far.
Right. It's really quite amazing that they will always get it wrong. They will always, and the same thing about Matthew 13:15-18, when the apostles ask him about the parables. And he says, well, I speak in parables because there are certain people I do not want to understand the parables.
Absolutely.
And the church teaches the exact opposite on that one, too.
Absolutely.
I mean, what is there that they haven't absolutely reversed in meaning? It's just incredible. Simply incredible that the mainstream churches, I mean, Paul's prophecy of in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's also in 1 Timothy as well, about, in the latter days there will be wicked people and there will be a great apostasy, and the vast majority of people will just get everything wrong and teach error instead of truth. Wow, I mean, look around us. The Judeo-Christian churches can't get anything right about Scripture. Nothing.
No, nothing.
Aside from the basics, I think that we covered in Sermon on the Mount, so basic principles of morality taught in there. Other than that, and the fact that Christ rose from the dead and basic convictions like that, there's very little that they have correct. They don't understand the history of the 12 tribes. They don't understand a single prophecy. and the prophecy of the 70 weeks, they take half of it and put it to the end times.
Right, and most of them just don't study. They're just repeating the drivel that they learned from the dispensationalists in the seminary,
yes.
and they never study again. I mean, they might look things up to do a sermon, but
yes.
I mean, even have you ever looked at the Christian Book Distributor catalog?
No.
They sell books of sermons.
Oh, wow.
And you could be a pastor or a minister in a church and never do any work. Just buy a couple of books of Spurgeon's old sermons or some other theologian, universalist, dispensationalist theologian sermons.
Yeah.
And I mean, you have to do one a week, right?
Right.
Basically.
So they're basically like liberals, not a new thought in 30 or 50 generations.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, they're still feeding off of what Karl Marx wrote, and his stuff was recycled.
Exactly.
None of that was original.
Yeah, it came from the Freemasons. That came from the Freemasons. Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, it's quite incredible that the Bible has been so misrepresented by mainstream Christianity. It's really quite an astounding fact. And, you know, the more we delve into, you know, the Christian identity interpretation of the Bible, the better we see how terribly wrong the mainstream churches have gone in the last couple of generations. It's quite incredible. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, you want to get into Luke chapter 11, where we did cover the sign of Jonah the prophet, but let's start with that, okay?
Absolutely.
Let me just read verses 29 through, so I have to turn the page here, 32. Okay. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation or race or people. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this people. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this race and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." In other words, he's saying, this generation won't repent. And, of
right.
course, now this word generation, it's extremely important.
It's got to be race.
Yeah.
And that's it's clear because, you know, the men of Nineveh, well, Nineveh was destroyed 650 years before Christ spoke these words.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have any experience with this generation.
Right.
And the Queen of the South, she lived 1,000 years before Yahshua spoke these words.
Right.
She wouldn't have any experience with this generation. But they both know that race,
mm-hmm.
because the Kenites and the Hittites were in Assyria just like they were in ancient Sheba.
Right.
And they were the traders and the merchants then, too.
Right.
They were
right.
running the caravan operations back and forth and sticking it to the farmers then, too.
Well, and this is stated in terms of a future prophecy. And so, you know, the Queen of the South, she's gone. So, in other words, what's going to happen in the future can't occur to this generation.
Absolutely.
You know,
the generation just doesn't fit the context in any way.
Right. So it
and
has
it has
to be race.
He has to be addressing a race of people.
Right.
And they are the Edomite Jews, the
mm-hmm.
Edomites of Judea.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Edomites and the Canaanites, the Shelahite Judahites
yeah.
who are Canaanites.
Right.
And that's exactly who he's addressing. And it's important to note here that we see Ninevites, men of Nineveh, they're the Shemitic tribe of Asher, not to be confused with the Asher of Jacob, but the Asher, A-S-S-H-U-R,
yes.
Who is a son of Shem, as well as Arphaxad, who is the father of the Hebrews. And they were a so-called Semitic-speaking people.
Right.
They spoke a language very close to Hebrew, and they invaded ancient Israel and deported all the Israelites.
Yes.
And that's who
yes.
the men of Nineveh were.
Yes. So the translation of the word ethnos, is that the word in the Greek here?
Yes.
Okay.
No, I'm sorry. It's genos.
Genos. Okay. So the translation of the word genos into generation. Now, it's possible that the King James translators had a concept of race when they use the word generation, but the
yes,
modern
that is very possible.
Yes, but the modern meaning that most people assume is a bunch of people living at this time, no matter
right.
what their race is. Yeah.
And here to can't by any means fit the context.
No, that's totally an error. Okay.
And it's important to note here that the first promise of restoration is to the Adamic race in Genesis 3:22.
Mm-hmm.
And that would include the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites because
right.
they were certainly white Adamites.
Well, and I can foresee the judgment upon the Edomites that is prophesied in many books of the Old Testament, primarily the book of Obadiah, but also in Zechariah, also in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, in many places in the Old Testament. The judgment of the Edomites is prophesied, okay? And Isaac prophesied to Esau that he would one day have the dominion over Jacob, and we see that that has happened with the establishment of the Rothschilds and their banking fraternity and the United Nations, which is another one of their business operations, and,
right.
and the Israeli state.
And it's very good that you know that because I never really thought of it that way. There's no prophecy in the Old Testament condemning a generation.
Right.
As we know the word generation.
That's right.
All the prophecies in the Old Testament condemn the race of the Canaanites, the race of the Edomites, the race of the Moabites.
Yes.
There's no prophecy condemning
yeah.
anywhere a generation, meaning a group of people all alive at one time.
Yes, yeah. Although there were certainly parts of, like, for example, the mixed multitude that started practicing
there were wicked people
yes.
in diverse places, but
yes. and thousands
you know,
of them were slaughtered.
It's never been that everybody alive at one time was wicked.
Right. Well, I mean, that, actually, everybody alive at one time has been wicked, but they weren't all killed for it. Only certain ones, the most wicked, were killed for it. So, yeah, so this word generation is misleading. It should be, and I think the word people could also be used here, but obviously since the Greek is genos, race.
Right. The Greek is surely either genos or gene, or I think it's genos.
Right.
But genos
right.
and gene are virtually the same word.
And it means genetics, so it has to be race. There's no other correct translation. More correct translation is probably the better way to put it. Okay, let me continue to verse 33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now, this is a very interesting comment. To me, what this is referring to is the Talmud. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees had already begun their oral tradition, okay? And he condemns that repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And what did these scribes and Pharisees, these rabbinical Jews, what did they do? Well, they hid their tradition from the people. They never expound on their oral tradition. They pretend to be following the laws of Moses, but instead they have a secret. They have a secret code, a secret law, a secret religion that nobody sees. So,
my interpretation is similar, but I think it's a little simpler.
Okay.
This shows that the Jews cannot be Israel, as the Judeo-Christians teach, simply because their works are not evident and they do not believe God.
Right.
And the real people of Yahweh do things in the name of Yahshua Christ,
right.
believe the prophecies, and are not hidden.
Yeah, and Jews out in the open, yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And therefore the Jews can't be the hidden people of God and all of a sudden believe him 2,000 years later and have a mass awakening.
Right.
Because that would mean that they were hidden for 2,000 years.
Right. No, they haven't been, obviously. They stuck out like a sore thumb.
in evil.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
And the entire Judeo-Christian philosophy, I think, falls apart on those verses.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it certainly can't apply to the Jews. Neither can verse 34. Part of it can. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is also full of light.
Right, so, and that word single should be sincere.
Sincere. Okay, very good. And then your whole body is full of light, but when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. In other words, what light, there is a kind of evil light. There is such a thing as evil light. If you use your intelligence to do evil, well, that's what Nahash did in the garden. That's what Cain did. That's what the Jews do
all the time. They're into psychobabble and deception. They're not into direct, simple, sincere truths. They'd rather psychoanalyze everything and twist it and pervert it.
Right. Right, and that's they turn light into darkness. That's exactly
what they
do. Okay, and then verse 35 says that, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Okay, verse 36, if your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. Okay,
and that's our race at its finest.
Yes.
Our race is without sin and cooperating and loving each other and doing what they should and operating together as a community, we produce some great things.
Right.
We've produced some awesome, amazing things.
Yeah.
And all the invention of the world is produced by our race. All the technology, all the wonders. And that is, you know, we prove that we are the people of God just by that.
Right, right. Yeah, and then contrary-wise, the Jews are always doing everything in secret. They're hiding their wealth from us, and they're always trying to deprive us of our wealth, okay? They're always hiding their true intentions from us. They're always hiding their real politics, you know, and everything they do is kept secret from us. You know, there are people who operate in the dark, like cockroaches, and whenever you turn the light on them, they scatter like cockroaches. There's nothing in Jewish activity that sees the light of day unless someone else shines it upon them.
When you speak the truth about them, they hate you.
That's right.
And somebody sent me a link today, and they sent me, and I watched this little video. Mark Williams sent me a link, and I watched this little video, and it was this Greta Van Susteren, and she's interviewing Trafficant. He just got out of prison.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Trafficant makes some plain statements. And they had no hate in them, these statements. There's no hate at all in them.
Right.
He just said that the Jews have a tremendous amount of influence in the media in Washington. And she asked him right away, are you an anti-Semite? And that, you know, when you talk about them, they hate you.
That's right.
All you have to do is notice something about them,
right?
And you could be totally objective, and they hate you for it.
Of course.
They're evil. They're evil from the ground up.
Right, right. Well, I mean, the Jews themselves admit, when they say it, that they control Hollywood, they control the media, they own all the newspapers.
It's okay for them to notice it.
Yeah, but if somebody else mentions it, that person's an anti-Semite.
Right away, immediately.
Yes.
And
right.
Trafficant, you know, he tried to make it a point that he wasn't anti-Semitic.
Yes.
He's pro-Israel. But he's anti-Israeli lobby.
Okay.
Basically, you know, that was whether or not that's his record or not, doesn't matter. That was his position today that he presented to her. And she right away had him, you know, the knee-jerk reaction, oh, he's talking about the Jews, he must be an anti-Semite, even though he said nothing negative.
Right.
He only made an objective observation.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, I'm just waiting for a reporter to ask me that question, and I just thought, no, I'm not an anti-Semite. I am a Semite.
Yeah, right.
And then I'll tell them what the Jews really are. They're not Semites at all, okay? And so speaking of the non-Shemitic Pharisees, was verse 37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of plundering, it has ravening here in the King James, plunder and wickedness. Wow. That's
right,
nice
this whole thing is very, I mean, you could read through 44 if you will, but
yeah.
It's all addressing the same thing.
Yeah, and, you know, it's a marvel, you know, that Christ's, the Messiah's attitude toward these scribes and Pharisees is nonstop antipathy. He never
Absolutely.
Has one good thing to say about them or to them, And yet the mainstream pulpits never mention the relationship between himself and these Pharisees at all.
No, they totally ignore it.
Totally ignore
because
it.
Because they'd be afraid that Greta Van Susteren would call them anti-Semites.
Yeah, right. Verse 40, I'll read through 40 and 44. You fools, did not he that made that which is outside make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. Yeah, and all things are. They changed the law, so everything is clean for them. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rule all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you leave the uppermost seats in the synagogues, the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Okay.
Right. And they love the front benches. They love the best tables and dinners.
Yeah, it's all.
They love to be honored by men.
Yeah.
And this isn't only the Pharisees. This is today's Catholic priest also.
Oh, yeah.
And Catholic priest all through time.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them probably aren't the race of the Pharisees.
Right.
But they sure have the mentality of Pharisees. And they, it's all about pomp and circumstance and pretense and looking important while they're robbing the houses of widows.
Mm-hmm.
They're depriving children of their estates and they're filling their plates with rapine and wickedness.
Right, right. Yeah, they're using their position to accrue wealth and to make themselves look good.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's right. The Catholic priests had the same racket going. They still do.
They have the same racket going today.
Yes.
And I don't know. You know, I was in when I was in Bayonne, we lived in St. Andrew's Parish, and they were the largest landowner in downtown Bayonne.
Okay.
They owned dozens of homes, and I'm talking like the average home value, the average two-family home. Most of the homes are two families. What was like $400,000.
Yeah.
And this church is the largest because they get all these old widows to leave them their property.
Right.
And it's the same thing going on in Christ's time.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, the Catholic Church is just another Pharisaical church. And the Lutherans, formerly Lutheran denominations, are now doing the same thing as well. They're doing the same thing. They're engaging in usury. You know, they borrow money to build churches. You know, so again, there's nothing clean about these priesthoods, nothing at all. I want to go back to verse 42 here, and where it says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." What does he mean here? Pass over judgment is talking about neglecting.
It's you elude the judgment and the love of Yahweh.
Oh, okay.
They elude it. In other words, they don't pay any attention to the judgments of God. They have their own self-righteousness and their own oral law.
Right.
And they become legalists by this time, absolutely.
Yeah, so in other words, they ignore it. Passover here would probably better be translated ignore. Okay. All right, so verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers, okay, and most of the lawyers today are Jews, and said to him, "Master, thus saying you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you, you lawyers." Okay. Boy, I'd hate to be within it. I'd hate to stand next to Yahshua Messiah and have him expose my sins to the world. "For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers, but they make tremendous profits."
Well, right. And that's, you know, when I read that verse, I think about the 80,000-page IRS code.
Right.
You know, and lawyers laid that on us, and they don't help us with it, not unless we're giving them $400 or $500 an hour.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, so basically all the law code written by lawyers is for their benefit.
Right.
Yeah.
And they were doing this then. And you know, it's first, there are no lawyers in the Old Testament. There are no lawyers decreed by Yahweh.
Right.
So just the fact that lawyers exist in society
uh-huh.
shows that there is a serious problem with that society And that means ours, too.
Yes.
Just the fact that we have to have lawyers
right.
means that we have problems.
Right.
This is not a Christian society. And
right.
that's one of the things that the revolution was fought for, was the elimination of titles of nobility.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that amendment to the Bill of Rights it disappeared.
Yes.
It disappeared in the War of 1812. There's
right.
a lot. There's a very valid conspiracy theory concerning that.
Right.
That
was the original 13th Amendment, right?
Right. And
yes.
that's what Thomas Jefferson meant when he wrote that all men are created equal. He didn't mean black men and white men and purple men and green men.
Right.
He meant titles of rank and nobility were to be done away with.
Uh-huh.
All men are created equal in the eyes of the law.
Right.
If you read Jefferson's writing, you'll discover that's what he meant.
Yes, yes.
And that does away with lawyers who are special in the eyes of the law.
Right.
They're officers of the court. No, they're not. They're private profiteers.
Right.
this whole court system is a giant deception that's orchestrated by lawyers.
Sure.
It's
a corporation.
It's a private club.
That's right.
It's all tied into the temple in London, and it's one huge private club.
Right.
And they've gotten themselves a monopoly on justice.
Yes.
And they're all evil. Every one of them are evil.
Well, and it's the same crowd of people, because the Judahites of Judea, even under John Hyrcanus, I don't know of any of the true Judahite kings that had moneylenders on the temple grounds, or had lawyers representing people. This came in with the Edomites.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it came into this country with the Edomites.
That's right.
And most of the damn lawyers are Edomites.
Exactly.
And they are damned.
Yes.
I had no qualms about saying
that.
Oh,
yeah. No, they're going to be second in line. The rabbis are going to be first, and then the lawyers are going to be second.
Absolutely. But I just want to make it clear that, you know, you could read the Old Testament all day and all year, and you ain't going to find anything about lawyers.
That's right.
And just the fact that they have them indicates that there's a serious problem with the society.
That's right. Very good. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. So now that's proof that they're Edomites.
Right.
Okay.
Absolutely. And we're going to get onto that in a minute.
Yes. Verse 48. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Of course, they financed the building of the tombs, right?
Absolutely. And what do they do today? They build all kinds of beautiful monuments.
That's right.
Look
right.
at that giant sepulchre called the Holocaust Museum.
Exactly.
And they won't stop building monuments.
And they're always, you know, because they do have more disposable income than we do, we Israelites do. And, you know, they will donate money for grotesque art and, you know, put their names, you know, and again, it's more of this, you know, showy stuff that they're really good at. It's all materialism, wanting to be worshipped in this world. It's almost as if they have a sense that there is no afterlife for them. So they focus every moment of the day on this world only.
This is all they have. Yeah, they know this is all they have.
Mm-hmm.
They don't. If they knew that they had more, that their spirits would show it, and
yes.
their behavior would show it. That's
yes.
why they're absolutely avaricious and lustful in this life.
Right.
Because
right.
they know that's all they got coming, so they're going to get all they can.
Yes, yes. And so they're just like their ancestor Cain. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And boy, they're still doing that today.
Right. We're going to discuss this when we get to the end of, like, 51,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah, yeah. And so you have to infer, because here, again, you have to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that this society is radically different from Judahite society.
It's not Judahite society
That's
at all.
That's right. It's not Judahite. Just as the colonial society right after the American Revolution is radically different from what we have today. There's a universe of difference.
Right, absolutely. And there's one more thing I want to mention, and and that's about the lawyers. You know, talking about the kings taking over the throne of the children of Israel.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the kings were to study the law.
Right.
Kings don't study the law today.
No, they don't.
That's why we have lawyers.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and then the lawyers tell them what it means, and, you know, the, who's got time to read what?
The law today is just it's just incredibly burdensome.
Right.
It's burdensome beyond belief.
Yes, and it's
these lawyers back here in the time of Christ would be absolutely lustful.
That's right.
To get their hands on a law like that, they could make all kinds of twists and perversions.
Right. Yeah. And then you can't when you have so-called legislation that's 2 feet thick. There's bound to be contradictions in all of that writing, you know. And they actually thrive on those contradictions because they can nail
you. Oh, absolutely. That's why they get away with murder. Case law is actually, it's a direct descendant of the Mishnah and the Talmud, the commentaries on the law and the Talmud.
Yes.
It is a direct descendant of that.
Yes.
And this lawyer throws up a bunch of cases, and the opposing lawyer throws up a bunch of cases, and everything looks good in court. Then they're in the tavern that night making the deal in the back room.
Yes.
And the judge can say anything he wants to justify one side or the other.
Yes.
And that's all Talmudic. It's straight from the Talmud.
Yes.
And the Jews brought us that. And it began with the time that Wilson appointed that first Jew Supreme Court justice.
Right.
Brandeis.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's when case law during the years of Brandeis became prominent and constitutional law went out the window.
Right, right. Yeah, because everything lawyers do today is exactly what the rabbis do in their yeshivas.
Absolutely.
They create new law.
No doubt. And you know, if you've ever read the Mishnah, you know where Yahshua spoke a little soon before this, in a couple of verses ago, we talked about eluding the judgment of Yahweh.
Yes.
The whole Mishnah, the whole case law of the Talmud is designed so that they could get around the Old Testament law.
That's right.
And still consider themselves righteous.
Exactly.
It's absolutely blatant.
Whited sepulchres. It is blatant. They even admit it in their in-house writings. And here's another area where the Christian ministry is just really selling the flock short, because they most of them know better.
Well, you know the hand of God is involved, and it's perfect. And there's a million ways to know that Yahweh is true.
Mm-hmm.
But this is one important way. If there were no God, the Jews would have just ditched the Bible.
Yes. Right.
Instead, they wrote 20 volumes on how to get around it.
Right, right. Well, I guess it's since the Septuagint was alive and well, they really couldn't ditch it, you know, because the Septuagint was the witness against them, okay? So what they did, they issued a redacted version called the Masoretic Text, and then they added their vowel points so that that would give them their, because you could change the meanings of words by changing the vowels of the words, you know.
In Hebrew, yes.
Yes, yes. Oh, I mean, if you did it in English, you could change the meanings of sentences dramatically by, you know, having, by just going in certain sentences, change the vowels of the words, you know. And so, these vowel points influenced the translation of the King James Bible. And that's why there's so many problems with it, because it's Jewish. It's Jewish-inspired.
You know, a lot of people ask me why I don't translate the Old Testament, and that's a major reason. Because it can't be unwound.
Right.
There's no good manuscript. There's no good legitimate study of Hebrew. You have to go through the Jews.
Yeah.
I didn't need Jews to learn Greek.
Right.
It was all pretty plain.
Exactly.
You know?
And we do have the Septuagint anyhow. And we do have fragments, you know, of the Hebrew scriptures from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And most of those fragments tend to verify the Septuagint and argue against the Masoretic, showing that they have indeed tampered with the Hebrew text.
Well, absolutely.
Yes.
But, you know, the other night in a Bible study, I did point out a verse that actually agreed perfectly with the Masoretic text, and the Septuagint was different.
Okay.
I forget which verse it is offhand,
yeah.
But there are several verses like that.
Oh,
so
yeah.
I wouldn't throw out the Hebrew, but it's corrupt.
Right.
It's corrupt, and, right. and the Septuagint's not perfect either.
Right.
We but, need the New Testament is the only legitimate lens to yeah. look at the Old Testament.
Yeah, but there's abundant proof that the Masoretic text is a redacted version. They eliminated all kinds of stuff they didn't like. Okay. But nevertheless, what we have is valuable in that it can be compared with the Septuagint. It can be compared with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And number one, provides prima facie evidence that the rabbis have been doctoring the texts. You know, and some of it they had to have left undoctored. Okay, they didn't have any reason to doctor all of it.
Right, and most of it they don't understand.
Right, and
they think they do, and they come up with these Freudian explanations
right.
for
right.
most verses, but they don't understand them.
Right, and they didn't doctor most of the prophecy because they had no idea what the prophecy was about.
Right, exactly,
so
and that's what I'm referring to.
Yes.
Is the books of the prophets.
Right, and so and they left the law. Because they still claim to obey it, and nobody challenges them except in identity. We're the only ones who challenge them. So they're getting away with murder, even though it's so obvious, blatantly obvious, that they're violating the law at every turn.
Well, the people that should be challenging them are the so-called Christian ecclesiastical so-called authorities.
That's right.
However, they sold out to them.
Exactly.
They sold out to them 100-something years ago. It's a done deal.
Right.
They're all corrupt, and none of them are any good.
That's right. That's right. That's the way it is. Okay, verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this race.
And this says race. And this says race because, if you'll read 51, from the blood of Abel
mm-hmm.
unto the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house.
Yes.
Now, there's apocryphal evidence, and that Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, in Matthew, is an interpolation.
Okay.
That this Zechariah is actually the father of John the Baptist.
Okay.
Now, that's apocryphal evidence. However, there's no other explanation. And first, I'm going to make an observation here.
Okay.
From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, that's all the blood of the prophets from A to Z.
Right.
And of course, Z is not the last letter in the Greek alphabet.
Right. It is in the English.
The seventh letter in the Greek alphabet.
Right.
It's a word, it works in English, but not in Greek.
Yes.
Which is, there are other word plays in the New Testament
right.
in the words of Christ that also work in English and not in Greek.
Yes.
However, that's not important. What's right. important here is that the only people that could be blamed for the blood of Abel are the descendants of Cain.
That's right.
This is two seed line over and over again in the Gospel of Luke.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it covers 5,000 years of murder.
When you go back in the Old Testament and you see who was killing the priests of Yahweh and the prophets of Yahweh, the records are very sparse first.
Yes.
But where it does mention that priests and prophets are dying, Canaanites and Edomites are doing it.
That's right.
Jezebel, right. Doug the Edomite. They're
Doeg,
doing
yes.
it.
Mm-hmm.
Saul
yeah.
could not find a man to kill the priest of Yahweh, and Doeg the Edomite said, oh, I'll do it, and
right.
he went out and did it.
Right. That's right. That's right. So there's abundant evidence in the scriptures. If once you understand what these verses mean, then you can go back in the Old Testament and say, aha, here's an example, here's another example, here's another example.
Well, the Jews killed Christ. They said his blood is on us and our children.
That's right.
Well, Cain killed Abel. Abel's blood is on Cain and his children.
Right.
And Cain, the Kenites, married into the Canaanites, who Esau the Edomite married into.
Yes.
So we have a clear genealogical line
right.
down to the Edomites of the New Testament through the Kenites and the Canaanites.
Right.
They're the children of Cain. That's the only way they could be held responsible for the blood of Abel.
That's right.
Otherwise, Yahshua Christ is making false accusations. So
that's
all
right.
of these one seed liners and no Satan people are out of their minds.
That's right.
Or this means a race of people.
Yes. Yes. And then he says right after identifying Abel and Zechariah, verily I say to you, it shall be required of this race.
And this is a race of people. And that race of people, they are Satan.
That's right.
They are the Antichrist. They are Satan. The flesh is not Satan. Only some of us, the yes. flesh, you could say, is Satan.
Right, right. It's certainly not as bad as the Jews, because we aren't guilty of near.
Well, that's what I mean. Our flesh isn't Satan.
Right.
Our flesh was Adamic flesh was created by Yahweh.
That's right.
It can't be Satan. It's in His image.
Right. Yeah. Just because we're fallen, it doesn't make us Satan.
any genetically corrupt individual, any individual of mixed race is technically Satan, because his existence is adversarial,
yes.
and that's what Satan means. It means adversary
right.
to the laws of Yahweh.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and then here's another instance of the word generation cannot possibly be interpreted as a 40-year lifespan group
well, right,
of people.
Because it's a race because it refers to sons and fathers both
yes.
near and remote.
Right.
So the word can't possibly be translated generation here. It has to be translated race.
Yes. Well, can this then that particular generation, if it meant the modern definition, they couldn't possibly be guilty of the murder of Abel, which happened 5,000 years previously.
Right. They have to be the descendants of Cain.
That's right.
They have
that's
to right. be. They have to be of the same race.
So he's talking about their seed line.
The Old Testament proves that they are.
That's right.
And they are the other half of the equation in Genesis 3:15,
mm-hmm.
the seed of the serpent.
That's right.
That's how come in Luke chapter 10, he said, you have power to rule, you have authority to tread on serpents.
Yes.
He wasn't just calling them a name. They're the serpents because they're the descendants of Cain,
right.
who's the son of the serpent.
That's right. Nakash, exactly. So verse 52, woe to you lawyers. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. Yes, they have. They have misinterpreted, reinterpreted, and whitewashed the Old Testament, calling it Judaism. Okay. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And they're still doing that today.
Absolutely. And they prohibit those who are entering in because they lead them off the path
yes.
with all sorts of false doctrines.
Right.
The doctrines of bastards, miscegenation,
yes.
the gambling yes. houses,
yes.
all of the evils that the Jews do.
Dispensationalism. They're the authors of dispensationalism, too. Even though
they're the authors of every single false doctrine.
That's right.
Every one of them.
That's right. They're the authors of the Paul worship. And they're the authors of the Paul hatred.
People don't understand that the Jews funded Spurgeon, Bullinger, and Schofield.
Right.
They all got their funding from the Jews. Their books are still prevalent in bookstores, in the religious sections of bookstores, 100 years later for one reason. Because the Jews like them.
That's right. And if
because
the
that's
Jews
a Christianity
right.
that the Jew can deal with.
Yes, yes.
The only reason why they're on the bookstore shelves.
Right, right. And then verse 53, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, be hostile to him, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him.
Okay. That's the conspiracy is against Christ is fully evident here.
Yes,
they
right.
didn't care that what he was saying was right or wrong.
Right.
They didn't care whether he was telling the truth or not. It was immaterial.
Uh-huh.
They didn't like it, so he had to die.
Yes, right. And these aren't Romans.
No, they're Jews.
These are Jews. These are Edomite Jews. Yeah.
The Romans wouldn't care one way or the
yeah,
other.
All the Romans cared about was collecting taxes. They didn't care about theology, unless it directly affected Rome, of course, which rarely it ever did. So they were more concerned that and this was the Pharisees' function, too. The scribes and Pharisees were responsible for tax collection, okay? And they were helping Herod do that. And, here we have another instance. What are Jews known for throughout history? Tax collectors. Chapter 12, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trampled the one upon the other, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware you, here's my favorite verse of the New Testament, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I have to ask you a question, Bill. Have you ever heard a mainstream preacher cite this verse?
Well, no, they won't cite this verse because they know it points to them.
Right, well, then
they are the racial descendants. Most pastors today are certainly the doctrinal descendants of the Pharisees.
Right, right. Well, they don't want you to know that the scribes – well, first of all, they will never equate the scribes and Pharisees with the Jews, okay? But they avoid this verse even just in case you might accidentally associate the Pharisees with the Jews, okay? That's why they never refer to this at all, okay?
Right, and the Pharisee, you know, it's so there were some good Pharisees, but it's so clear in the pages of Josephus that the Edomites had infiltrated the Pharisees and the Sadducees and every other political party they could get their claws into and flooded in and took them over.
Right.
Just like when George Bush, whether or not you want to believe George Bush himself is a Jew, is immaterial.
Yes.
His whole White House staff were Jews.
That's right.
They are the Pharisees.
Look
at
Obama.
They are the modern-day Pharisees.
Look at Obama. Again,
and what they've done to this country is an absolutely perfect mirror reflection of what they did in Judea 2,000 years ago, they did in London in the 1800s. They've done the same thing
when
the Jews bought up all the seats of peerage that they could lay their claws on.
The Murano Jews of Spain did the same thing. The Jews of Warsaw, Poland did the same thing. I mean, every country on the face of the earth. They did it in Britain. They did it in Germany.
Right. They don't come into
Russia.
A country to exist as peers with the nation that's living there.
Yes.
They come into a country to act as a crime gang and get their claws under everything.
That's right. That's right.
And that's how they act. And they might have a righteous face on the outside. And and when they do, that's an accident too. But they try.
Yes.
They try to
well,
display that they're religious.
They got that show business smile going. You know, they practice it in front of a mirror.
Well, they must.
Yeah.
But, yeah, they collude in the background. They collude in the synagogues. And they just, it's a crime gang. It's the world's oldest crime gang. It started with Cain.
Yeah, and what they
did. Yahshua Christ proves that, and
right.
They're a race.
And what the Jews did to Russia is history's greatest crime. You know, you're talking, you know, depending who you talk to, 40, 50, 60, up to 100 million people slaughtered by the Jewish Bolsheviks.
Well, you know, I have to say this now. I have to throw a plug in.
Okay.
Because thanks to Gerald Mosley, I published a speech on my Mein Kampf website, Bolshevism in Theory and in Practice.
Okay.
And it's a speech by Goebbels.
Okay.
And it talks about that exact same thing. It talks about how the Jews were behind all of the destruction of Christians in the USSR. And Goebbels said that they killed 15 million, I think, in the Ukraine. But that's it. You know, that's in 1936. I mean, they had a record of murder that lasted beyond that.
Right.
But he's talking about the Spanish, the wars in Spain, the revolution in Spain,
right,
and the communist outbreaks and communist Bolshevik Jewish murders all over Europe in
the
1930s.
That's right.
Anybody that condemns Adolf Hitler and Nazism is covering for the Jewish crimes in Europe in the 1930s.
Yeah, you never hear about Rosa Luxemburg, the communist Jewess, you know, who rabble-roused in Germany, and Bela Kuhn.
Well, right, they were absolutely – you never hear about the Free Corps that Adolf Hitler was a part of, that a lot of those Nazis were a part of, that were the Free Corps in Germany in the early 20s was like a militia movement here, but they just didn't talk about it. They got off their asses and did something.
Right.
And every little Bolshevik uprising that went on in Germany, they, independent of the government and the army, put down.
Yeah. And you can every single Bela Kuhn in Hungary, Emma Goldman, every single communist uprising in Europe in those days was led by a Jew.
And it was violent.
Yes.
And Christians died.
Yes.
Every single time.
And the history books say absolutely nothing about the Jewish leadership of all these communist movements. Nothing.
Right, because the history books are printed by the Jews.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Aren't we just talking about these things?
How can the two seed line message and the gospel of truth remain hidden?
Yes.
And how can people that know two seed line keep their mouths shut?
Right.
This is why I can't keep my mouth shut.
Exactly.
I want
to
stand in the town square and yell this out. I'd probably be in a loony bin, but
right. Now even the John Birch Society would not talk about the Jewish involvement in communism throughout history.
And they were frauds. And they were frauds. And if you don't say the truth, you're a fraud. That's it. I'm sorry. There's no in between.
Yeah. So
there's no hot, and if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth.
Right. Yeah. So we in identity are revealing the hidden things. This prophecy is coming true as we speak, folks. Verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. We are revealing the perfidy of the Jews, folks, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. They can't stop us.
Absolutely not.
Because we're fulfilling prophecy. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. Well, who's got that power?
Absolutely. And, you know, this paragraph, and I mean, if you want to, before we talk about it, maybe you could read through through verse 7.
Okay. All right, 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
And you know, many in Christian identity and many pastors operate their ministries based upon the fear of the weak.
Yes.
And I should go back and get the emails and read them that I got about things that were going to happen September 11th.
Right.
Well, it's just about gone.
Yeah.
And nothing's happened.
Right. Not yet.
And I get all these emails and everybody's scared about what's going to happen on this date or in that month or in that year. And this has been going on for years, and people feed it and feed it and feed it. And it's a culture of fear. And the gospel is telling us, don't be afraid of all this.
Right.
To hell with all this. Don't worry about what men can do to you. And they're all living, and I'm tired of the emails.
Right.
My response is, who cares? Why are we wasting our time and our resources worrying about what the Jews are going to do, worrying about what Obama's going to do, worrying about what Congress is going to do? The hell with all of them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Trust in Yahweh.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Trust in Yahweh and do the right thing and spend your time and your resources on your brethren, your children, your nieces and that, whatever.
Right.
But not on those stupid emails. Well,
everybody wants to be a prophet.
Everybody wants to be a prophet. And every other day, there's a million false prophets.
Yeah, that's right.
And people keep distributing their garbage.
Today is yesterday's crop of false prophets, right? Verse 8, also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So this is what we should be doing.
Absolutely.
Confessing Yahshua before men and not worrying, you know, because Yahweh, then the angels of God will protect us. Psalm 91, verse 9. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, who's denying him?
The Jews.
That's right.
And their followers.
Yes. Now, where does it say that they're going to be converted?
It never says they're going to be converted. They can't be converted. And we're going to get to that. Here's two. It's in one of these verses.
Okay, verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Okay, big, big controversy over this verse. What's your interpretation?
Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is race mixing or the promotion of it.
Okay.
Yahweh says, be holy because I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
Race mixing is the sin which cannot be washed off in Jeremiah chapter 2.
Okay.
And it's the sin unto death mentioned by John. Paul tells us that every sin is outside the body except fornication.
Mm-hmm.
The body is the assembly.
Right.
And fornication poisons the body.
That's right.
And that's race mixing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul's telling us.
So the Holy Ghost is peculiar to the Adamic race.
Well, yeah, okay. And I'd like to talk about that too, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Well, you know, while there is indeed an actual Holy Spirit,
yes,
which Paul tells us is Yahshua Christ, which Yahweh says that he is all throughout the Old Testament, okay?
Okay.
And like so many other biblical terms, this one also has a double meaning.
Right.
Because the Greek word hagios means separated and devoted to the purposes of God.
Okay.
This was done in the ancient world by sanctifying an object on the altar and dedicating it to the temple.
Mm-hmm.
An example of that are the words of Christ in Matthew 23:18-19. Now, the only people this was ever done to were those in the loins of Isaac.
Right.
And therefore, only those people called after the name of Isaac can ever be considered holy.
Right.
To mingle them in fornication is to blaspheme the spirit of that holiness.
That's right. That DNA, blaspheme the spirit. And, of course, Yahweh breathed his breath of life into Adam, that Holy Spirit. And he formulated his DNA.
Absolutely. And,
right.
And, you know, Peter knew this. He called his intended audience a holy nation.
Right.
And James also issued a decree against fornication.
Yes.
And recorded in Acts chapter 15.
Right, right.
And fornication is race mixing. We know that from Tobit chapter 4, Jude verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's three witnesses in Greek, biblical writing, that fornication is race mixing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's a sin that cannot be undone.
And I'd like to say this. I'd like to say, you know, the scripture says all Israel will be saved.
Yes.
And all Adamites have the spirit of Adam. And I'm going to go against what Comperay and a million other teachers have taught concerning Revelation 22:15.
Okay.
Okay? Because the dogs, and the, I mean, dogs are Canaanites in Scripture.
That's right.
There's no doubt.
Right.
However, the dogs in Revelation 22:15 are not Canaanites.
Okay.
The whoremongers, the sorcerers.
Right.
You know, and by the time we get to Revelation 22:15 in the prophecy, all the Canaanites and all the goats are in the lake of fire.
Uh-huh.
The dogs and the whoremongers and the sorcerers in Revelation 22:15 are the Adamic and Israelite people who followed the Edomites and the devil refused to listen to the gospel and have no reward for obedience.
Right. The race mixers.
And
yes.
They're out of the city.
Yes, absolutely. I agree 100%. Yeah. Yeah, and so the blasphemy, you know, and most people don't think in terms, they think that blasphemy is simply a verbal sin, but it's not necessarily a verbal sin. What's the Greek word for blasphemy here?
The Greek, it's actually blasphemy.
Okay. That's,
I mean, blasphemy is a
Greek
word. It's blasphemos.
Okay.
Blasphemos is the word that we get blasphemy from. And it basically means to speak evil of something. But, you know, Yahweh knows we all shoot our lips off.
Sure.
Yeah, you know,
right.
and you're not going to, I'd like to go do that beast over there, you know, in a drunken stupor.
Right.
They're just vain words.
Yes.
But to act on it with a sober mind, like so many people do, that's a sin.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Okay, verse 11, and when they bring you to the synagogues, and who has synagogues today, folks, and to magistrates, and who controls the judicial system and powers, take you no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Okay, so this is a prophecy here.
Well, right. It is a prophecy, and it means what it says. I'm not going to dispute it. However, in many places, Christians are told to study the Word and pray.
Yes.
And knowledge doesn't somehow appear magically in our heads.
Right.
You know, we have to have a foundation for the Holy Spirit to guide us into what to say.
Yes.
If you don't have the foundation, I mean, you're not going to really
say
much.
And Yahweh chooses his prophets because they do understand the Word. You know, they're steeped
in
the Word.
Well, right. Study to show myself approved.
Yeah. He's not going to pick somebody who, you know, off the street who has never picked up a Bible.
It's turned him into a prophet. It's like we could have the same. I could have the same cake ingredients that you have.
Right.
And we can both go to bake a cake. And I might end up with mud.
Yeah, right.
you know, and you end up with a beautiful cake.
Yeah.
Because you looked at the cookbook and knew how to make the cake.
And turned the heat up. Right. Okay. All right. Where do you want to go from here? Because there's a lot to Luke 12. What else do you have planned
well,
for?
Well, I would like, you know, verses, the next section, 13, well, at least 16 through 20.
Okay.
Then he spoke to them a parable saying, the land of a certain wealthy man produced bountifully. And he had reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I do not have where I may gather my fruits? Now, this is a wealthy man.
Okay,
and
yes.
He said, this I shall do. I shall take down my storehouse, and I shall build a greater.
Uh-huh.
And I shall gather there all the grain of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have laid up many goods for many years. Rest, eat, and drink happy. Then Yahweh said to him, fool, this night your life is demanded of you. The things which you have prepared, for whom shall they be?
Mm-hmm.
So he's storing up riches for. So is he storing up riches for himself,
right.
And not for Yahweh.
Right.
And I have to, you know, we address the people, the calamity, the weak people,
right.
and this goes right in with those people because they're the same people that tell us we got to go buy 100 guns and 10,000 right. rounds of ammunition and shove them all up in the ceiling and out there. Oh, whatever. And this shows the vanity right. of doing that. And the vanity of storing up stockpiles of food for some upcoming catastrophe.
Right, right, yeah. And it also says you can't take it with you.
Well, right, you can't. But, you know, I mean, you could spend all your time buying guns, ammo, and MREs, you
right.
know, meals ready to eat, and storing yeah. them in your basement and have a heart attack and die, and some Negro comes and takes your house over.
Yeah, right.
Well, what good did that do you?
Or some lawyer takes it away from your children.
Well, right.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and trust in Yahweh. That's, you know.
Trust in Yahweh, period.
Yeah.
That's right.
And
everything else is vanity.
Yes, yeah. And that's such a hard lesson. Even, you know, obviously, within identity, within every religion, whatever calls itself Christian, there really isn't much faith in Yahweh. There really isn't.
Right. And a lot of people, even in identity, I know, were singing this song in 1999, and they proved to be false prophets.
Yeah, Y2K. Yeah.
They're still doing it today. They're doing
right.
the same people are doing it again today.
Right, right. Well, it doesn't mean you shouldn't do any preparation, but you obviously, when you get caught up in you know all the rumors of wars, et cetera, that takes your mind off of Yahweh.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you know these guys are storing up tons of food, and the kids down the street are
right.
starving to death.
Right. Yeah. And actually, I think Y2K. I don't know if it was a total setup, but it was obviously exploited by, you know, the marketeers, okay, and to drive prices up, okay.
Well, right, if you listen to Republic Radio,
uh-huh.
all their advertisers are end-of-the-worlders.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
The gold and silver smiths and the
yeah,
the meals ready-to-eat people,
yeah,
and
right.
you got to store up
exactly.
food. And,
exactly. Well, you know, you have to. They really wouldn't have any other advertisers, would they?
Well, true.
Yeah, right. Because they're the only people that you know that buck the system, really. You know, but who else is there? You know, yeah, and if a network like Republic Broadcasting Network needs money, you know, certainly you know your mainstream advertisers aren't going to advertise on that radio station. You know, but yeah, you're absolutely right. People have to be aware that you know. There's all kinds of hucksters, you know, who are selling survival goods.
You know, I'm
yeah.
not against, and I do it myself. We grow vegetables here and can them,
uh-huh.
and there's no problem with that.
Right.
You're beating the Jew at the market.
Right.
And you know, I'm not against, of course, I don't have any firearms myself, but if a guy wants to have a couple of rifles or a pistol and protect his family
yes.
or go hunting, then
yes.
that's his right. There's no problem to that.
Absolutely.
You know, but to buy up 20 MK whatever kind of machine guns and
yeah.
and spend all your money on that and load your house up with stuff that you're probably never going to use and you're defying Yahweh. You're
right.
not trust. You could take that money and put it to much better uses.
Yes. Well, lay up your treasure in heaven, and it's the same thing as seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you keep the kingdom in mind first, then you will get divine protection, and you will have enough ammo.
Well, right. Okay. And Dave says he has survival equipment. There's nothing wrong with that.
No, nothing wrong with that.
But there is something wrong with these people that want to store up 10 years of food and 10,000 rounds of ammunition. They're just kidding themselves.
Well, and then
and they're basically telling God that, oh, you don't have to worry about me. I got myself. And they don't have themselves.
Right. Well, there's also the prophecy in Matthew 24 where when you see, you know, the city compassed about with armies, and then when you have the opportunity, flee, okay? And that was literally fulfilled in Jerusalem, you know, when Titus's army laid off the siege and gave the Christians an opportunity to leave. I believe that that's a dual prophecy. The same thing's going to happen in these end times. When we see that there's a break, and then that's when we should make our break and flee from the cities. Okay.
Well, that makes sense, but I'd rather be out of the cities ahead of time.
Oh, yeah, right, yeah. So you believe in preparation. Right. Okay, come out of Babylon.
Well, no, I mean, it's just not a very good place. It's not a very healthy place to be in cities today.
Right, right, yeah. So come out of Babylon. Yes.
There is nothing constructive in most cities today.
Right, right. And so to you know, fulfill you know, what you're saying, verse 22, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowl? So he's going to protect us. Verse 25.
Right, and all the people that don't like what I'm saying in the forum can go argue with him.
Right, right. Well, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be prepared. I mean, but the word of Yahweh.
Well, the people I'm talking are the people that spend all their time preparing for this.
Yes.
And put all their available resources into it. And they could be doing a lot better.
Yes. Yes, yeah. But if their entire focus is on that and leaving Scripture behind, then their spirit is wrong.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Okay, verse 25. And which of you with taking thought can add to this stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So in other words, we're special to him, and he will protect us. Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, of little faith. Okay, verse 29. And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, all of these verses are telling us how much the Father loves us. Okay.
And that if we trust him, we're going to be all right.
And
that's
the
way it is.
Now, and that brings, I don't know if it's in Luke, I know it's in Matthew, well, where Messiah says, when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? Okay?
Absolutely.
And if there's always doubt, if there's doubt, there's no faith. And
right.
Here, of course, is 31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you make your mind one with Yahweh, as Paul said, if God be with us, who can be against us?
Absolutely.
Yes. So you have to have that kind of mentality, that kind of faith, the faith of Gideon, okay, the faith of Job. You know, all of these Old Testament, of course, Yahshua Messiah himself being the ultimate example of, you know, obeying the law. And having faith in Yahweh, that the Yahweh, you know, and all the angels, how many times did Yahweh send angels to protect his Israelites when they were obedient? But when they were disobedient, he didn't give them the protection, did he?
No, because they're going to be punished.
That's right. He uses those others, those armies to punish them. So it's so critical that we obey the law and be righteous. It's so critical. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we talked about on Wednesday, if we will but humble ourselves and you know, follow his ways, you know, everything will turn out fine for us. But people just don't want to believe that. And there was a point I wanted to break in last Wednesday when you and Jeremy were on this theme. And it just seems to me that one of the main rebellions, especially of the antinomians, is they don't want to be hemmed in by somebody else's law. Okay, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Yeah, even if it's God's law.
Right. They don't. They want to make their own morals.
Exactly. They want to make their own morals. And so, in other words, their feeling, their attitude is that if I obey God's law, I'm no longer free. I want to be free to make my own rules. That's the mentality I think that these antinomians are coming from. Okay?
Absolutely.
And it is rebellion, even though they don't think it is. Because, and especially the antinomians that pick and choose, well, I like this verse, but I don't like that verse, so I'm going to throw that verse out. You know,
right.
Who are you? Who are you to say what God, what Yahweh, that certain words of Yahweh are not valuable and others are?
Well, right, and you know, and a big part of that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. You know, the war, the invasion of Gog and Magog into the land of unwalled villages.
Yes.
And Yahweh says that he destroys them all.
That's right.
That his people are helpless and he destroys them all.
Right, right.
And
yes.
It takes us 7 months to bury the bodies.
Exactly. That doesn't mean we won't be, you know, we won't be defending ourselves with our guns and swords. You know, we will.
But you have to defend yourself.
Yes.
If you come under threat.
Right.
There is no doubt you better defend yourself.
Yeah, he gave the apostles orders to carry a sword with them wherever they go. Okay.
Right, but when you're spending all your time buying Uzis and AK-47s,
right.
You're not paying attention to the things that the of the kingdom,
yeah,
and to
yeah,
your
you
brethren
have,
and to your people.
You have to strike a balance between,
beings.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Now, the same thing applied when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. Were they not utterly helpless?
Yes, they were utterly helpless.
They were utterly helpless.
They were absolutely helpless.
Yes. Yet, but by obeying Yahweh, they were saved, weren't they?
Right, and most of them didn't obey Yahweh, but he wanted them saved anyway.
That's right.
He did it on his account.
Yes.
On account of his promise to Abraham.
Right, because he knew that ultimately their descendants would produce the righteous offspring. Right, so he even saved some who weren't worthy. Okay. So, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Man, what does it take to have faith in Yahweh?
That's it. I mean, that's the promise. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe the whole Bible.
Yeah, right. I mean,
if not, then you're not a Christian. You're kidding yourself.
Right, and then James says the same thing, doesn't he?
Right, and I mean, you know, we could examine which verses belong and which don't, but these verses, they you know.
Yes, this you know, and in many ways, and I think it's part of having to go through tribulation and come through tribulation. And even Paul says we should be glad for tribulation. Why? Because it steals us. It builds up our faith.
Absolutely.
That the Father is doing a work in us. Now, he's not just punishing us. He's making us strong so that we can endure.
But the panic of the weak club, that's like self-flagellation. That's not tribulation.
Yeah. Well, I guess in a way it's kind of identity entertainment.
I get 200 of those emails a week. I am so disgusted.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I don't watch television anymore. I haven't gone to the movies in 20, 25 years. So, you know, it's just that I don't read the newspapers anymore. It's just, you know, there's a different reality for me. You know, it's a totally different. It's my reality is based on Scripture. And trying to live out Scripture, because, you know, I look at the materialists in the world, as you're saying, they're all worried, they're all frightened, you know, and I think I relayed an email by a guy who was standing in line in the at a checkout, and the power went out, and, you know, after about 15 minutes, the people in line were getting angry and starting to curse the checkout people as if it was their fault. And a brawl was getting ready to happen over the fact that the power went out, you know. And so this the world is on edge. The world is on edge, and we don't want to participate in that attitude, in that feeling, in that fear. We don't want to participate in that. Yeah.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's crazy. It's self-destructive.
Yes, yeah. Now, that doesn't mean, and you don't want to be standing next to one of those people.
and it's a huge distraction.
Yeah, when you see the mood getting ugly, leave your shopping cart behind and walk out to your car and get out of there. Okay?
Yeah.
Because those people are getting ready to riot, and you don't want to be in the middle of it. Okay?
Well, you don't want to be in the middle of a big city anyway. You live in Chicago.
Right. Yes, yes. I've got my place prepared. Okay, verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old and a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. And, you know, what is incorruptible? Yahweh's law. That's the incorruptible.
Absolutely.
Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, and that, in a sense, that's just a common maxim. You know, whatever your heart desires, that's where your life is going to lead toward. You know, but if it's on the other side of that coin is, be careful what you wish for, because you may get it. You know, so you better be wishing for the right things. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Well, now, I sort of picture at the second coming, there's going to be a lot of doubt. Is this Jesus or is this some imposter?
Well, you know, that could be, but, you know, this is why Paul taught the immediate return of Christ.
Okay.
And whether or not he knew that it was correct does not matter.
Right.
And a lot of so-called theologians today who don't know Scripture,
yes,
have the nerve to criticize Paul for that.
Right.
But Christ taught to always be ready because I could return at any time.
Right.
So Paul taught that Christ was going to return at any time,
right,
so that people would always be ready.
Right. So that in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and and serve them. Now, I think this also saying here, those who are building the kingdom, those who are establishing their households upon Yahweh's righteousness, upon his laws, and upon the community of Israel, that those who are so occupied, okay, they will also be the most aware of the return. Everybody else is going to be preoccupied with the wrong stuff.
Yeah, like gambling in Vegas or
right,
on the beach in the Bahamas or
right,
whatever.
Right. Or the World Series.
Yeah. Any of these sporting events, they're all vile. They're all modern-day idolatry.
Right, yeah, especially because they promote race mixing so much, yes.
Oh, yeah, it's pro football today is absolute beast worship. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it is, yeah.
And I don't know how a grown white man can sit and watch that stuff week after week and then tell his daughter that he shouldn't marry one of them.
Right.
There's a definite dichotomy in thinking there.
Right, right. Yeah, it's definitely coming out of Babylon. Well, the day's coming when the economy falls, those stadiums are going to be half full, and they're going to be giving away free tickets, and nobody's going to want to go. Those days are coming, folks.
Well, it's not. You know, years ago, back in the 80s, I got free tickets to a Yankees game.
Okay.
And it still cost me $200 for the night.
Right.
It's incredible. I think that was the early 90s. A friend of mine was an accountant in the city, and he had a client that gave him free tickets now and then, and he gave me four box seats right behind home plate.
Right.
And I brought my wife and two of my boys, and it still cost me $200 for the night.
Right, yeah, for
and
parking.
And the tickets were free.
Yeah.
It was incredible.
Right. Right, yeah, nothing free anymore. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So if you are occupying your mind with Scripture, with righteousness, then you will be blessed.
And with caring for your brethren, which is
right,
primary.
Right, yeah.
And I guess that takes a certain amount of activity
right,
in the community.
Right.
However, it's not
right.
the Babylonian activity of gambling and sports and drinking and,
yes.
and all the
yes.
things, the movies and all that stuff. That's you're feeding the beast.
Right. Well, there used to be a consciousness in Christianity, maybe 100 years ago in mainstream Christianity. Certainly it was among the founding fathers of this nation, that the Babylonian system is something to be reviled. It's something to be you stay away from. It's something you do not participate in. And, even as long ago as maybe 40, 50, or as recently as 40, 50 years ago, Christians would counsel their daughters to not go to Hollywood to become an actress because you're just going to wind up being a whore, okay? Even if you become an actress, a star, you still wind up becoming a whore. And look what happened to Michael Jackson. Look what happens to most of these so-called stars, okay?
Well, the Jews were able somehow, with the Great Depression, to turn this country over on its head.
That's right.
Because in ancient Rome, actors and actresses were so reviled that they were the lowest paid in society.
Okay.
And they were not even allowed to vote.
Oh, wow.
That's right in the pages of Livy, the historian.
You know what? They still shouldn't be allowed to vote.
you're right. They shouldn't be allowed to vote because we end up with freaks like Alec Baldwin and Barbara Streisand.
And Madonna. Oh, my God.
Up until the time of vaudeville, actors, actresses, entertainers, sports figures, until the 1920s, they were the lowest paid in society.
Right.
And
right.
they still should be.
Right. Yeah, well, now, of course, it's the other way around.
They're playing games. They have easy lives.
Right.
And they know nothing.
That's right.
You don't really have to know anything. Yeah. What does Steve Martin know?
Yeah, right, nothing.
You know, what does he need to know to do the dumb, goofy stuff that he does?
This reminds me, it was one of the funniest scenes I ever saw in Johnny Carson. Truman Capote was his guest, okay? And Truman Capote, of course, is a flaming fag.
But he's not a Jew, is he?
No. But he made the statement that actors are stupid people.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, yeah. So he's basically verifying what you said.
They have no real life experience, none of them.
Right, yeah. And the money they make, it's not really from work.
And the Jews promote them
exactly.
like they're these great, smart people because they're so well-loved and oh, Alec Baldwin, he's so intelligent. He's an idiot.
Right. He's an idiot, yeah. And so Truman Capote says, no, actors are all really stupid people. And they're really stupid. And Johnny Carson, you know, because maybe, you know, because a lot of his guests are actors, of course, you know. He said he tried to defend actors, and he's thinking out loud, well, Truman, not all of them are stupid. You know, what about Jill St. John? And Truman Capote says, well, she's a rotten actress.
Yeah, we have actually, you know, since the 1920s, we have taken all of the basest people in society
yes.
and put them on the top rung,
mm-hmm.
put them on pedestals. It's everything really is upside down. It's crazy. It's the way the scripture said it would be.
Yes.
But it's crazy to see it.
It's upside down. It's totally upside down. And the modern Christian world simply does not get the fact that the entertainment industry is, you know, leading the world down into the sewer.
Absolutely, because that's all most people know is the entertainment industry.
That's right.
Average person, that's all he knows about is what Paris yeah. Hilton is doing or the last movie that
yeah.
so-and-so did or such. I don't know any of their names, really. So
yeah, right.
I only know the most popular names that you can't avoid hearing.
Yeah. But, I mean, again, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you would hear sermons preaching against the evils of Hollywood, you know, the sermons against, you know, the lifestyle of harlots and stuff, you know. You don't hear that anymore. It's all mainstream Christianity now.
Absolutely.
As you said, it's turned completely upside down.
Yes, it has.
Okay, well, a couple more verses in red being quotations of Yahshua Messiah, verse 39. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have permitted his house to be broken through. Okay, so who's the goodman of the house? Well, the householder. The leader of the household, you better be ready, be prepared. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not.
So, absolutely.
Yes.
And you know, Comparé has an interesting spin on this, and it's kind of, when he talks about the thief coming, he's talking about himself.
Yes, exactly.
The good man in the house is the Jew who owns who's running the kingdom, and Christ comes in and they kill him, and that actually results in the binding of Satan in the pit.
Right, right.
Or the excoriation of the Jew from society.
Okay. Well, even if it isn't a Jew, it doesn't really matter who the householder is. If it's an Israelite, then he's way more likely to be prepared for the second coming than a Jew, okay?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a couple of things going on here. It can be interpreted a couple of different ways, and it's correct every way.
Yes, because
the way the words of Christ are.
Yeah, and when he comes, his vesture will be dipped in blood. He's not going to come back to preach lovey-dovey sermons. He's coming back to exact vengeance.
Well, you know, the apostles weren't killed because they were preaching lovey-dovey sermons.
That's right.
If the apostles were preaching peace, love, and joy, they wouldn't have cared.
Right.
But Christianity required a separation from the evils of society.
That's right.
And that's what the Jews didn't like. The Jews certainly didn't like it
because
the purveyors of the evils of society.
Because it robbed them of customers.
Absolutely.
That's right.
When Christians are righteous, Jews can't thrive
because
they're broke.
Right, exactly.
They can't. We feed the beast.
Yes.
We feed that beast with our love for the garbage that they sell. That's why Cain was told of Yahweh speaking about Abel, unto you shall be his desire.
Right, right.
That's a prophetic statement. And Abel's descendants are Seth's. However, it's very true.
Right.
All the Three Stooges. I don't know a white man didn't love the Three Stooges, and they're three Jews.
Right.
And they're teaching us to beat the hell out of each other.
Right. And then the Marx Brothers. Yeah, to be stupid. Teaching
and
us to be stupid.
And it's just straight garbage.
Right. Right.
And that's just an example, but all of Hollywood. That's the idols that Cain has been putting in front of Abel for 5,000 years.
Yeah. And the idea that there's a parasite, there's a parasitic race feeding off the white race, must be instilled, and only two seed line is capable of instilling that consciousness that there's a parasitic race feeding off the white race.
Right, and the white race has to stop feeding the beast.
Exactly.
We have to stop going to their movies, watching their sporting events, buying their records.
Yeah.
That enriches the Jews.
Right. And
we've been doing it for 100 years now.
And then you know, I suppose some people would be asking themselves, well, then what do we do? Well, if we're building the kingdom, what does Yahshua say? He says that when the kingdom comes, things will be so much better. You can't even imagine how much better they're going to be, you know? So just don't even worry about this world. Don't worry about this world. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. My burden is light, and the rewards that you are going to get for doing this will just blow you away. They're just going to blow you away.
Absolutely.
And, you know, so what denominations other than identity are teaching this, I'm trying to think of the word, not apprehensiveness, but, anticipation of the kingdom?
Well, it should be an anticipation.
That's right. That's right. We should be in great anticipation of the kingdom because it's coming. And, you know, and even the rapture people, all the, you know, they think that they're going to be raptured out into space, and then the tribulation is going to go by, and then they're going to come back to Earth and live the same kind of life that they used to live before.
Absolutely.
I'm sorry.
Not going to happen.
They're not going to happen. when they come back, ain't going to be nothing left of what they consider civilization. They just haven't got a clue. Okay, because it's going to be a brand. It's going to be a fresh start, a clean slate. But it will be for our benefit. Because why? Because the parasites will be gone. So can you imagine what kind of prosperity, what creativity?
Yeah, it's hard to imagine life with no goats.
That's right, with no parasites.
It is hard to imagine.
The body will be clean.
But
praise Yahweh. Phrase that way. We have to be able to, you know, think this way. We have to be able to anticipate and imagine life without parasites. Wow. Fantastic. No more disease. No more pain. No more suffering. No more war. That's what we have to look forward to, folks. It's right here in the Gospel of Luke. All right. I see we're about at the end of the hour, so we'll continue with this next Friday, okay? And hopefully I'll be back online and can prepare better for the next show. But until I tell you otherwise, Bill, please, if you can, host tomorrow night's show as well, okay?
Yeah, I'm going to leave this like it is for tomorrow night.
Yeah, I may, because I may have to buy a new modem to get back online. So it may take me a few days, you know, before I can get back online. Okay?
Okay.
All right, thanks for hosting the show tonight and looking forward to tomorrow night's show.
Thank you, and okay. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Yah bless everybody.
I'm going to leave the phone lines open. I think I could just hit end.
Okay.